Starting from verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it this man testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. We come to Matthew 26, verse 57 to verse 74. We come to this message, the struggles over Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ's name causes struggles everywhere. People often contend over Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ truly has been the object of contention over the centuries. Not because of the things he did to people in the world, but because of the things he had done for his people. He is not liked for who he is. He is not liked for what he has done. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. That's what he claimed himself to be. He came to this world to die on the cross to save for himself a people. The gospel is offered to freely to all, with all good intentions, for the good of sinners who need his death on the cross, without which they cannot be accepted by God. And much as this offer of goodwill, of salvation to people, come with no conditions. You don't have to do anything. All you need to do is truly repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ. Much as it is offered so freely, people still have difficulty coming to him, and people find fault with him. And we don't want to be numbered among those people who have difficulty hearing the gospel and with difficulty coming to Jesus Christ. It will be to your loss if you belong to such a category of people. We want to belong to those who realize our need for salvation, who realize that we have no other place to go to except to Jesus Christ. So here we want to take note that until Christ returns to judge the world, the gospel will continue to stumble many. We hope you are not numbered among those who are stumbled. When Jesus Christ was born, it was prophesied in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, that he will be the cause of the falling of many and the rise of many. So we want to be those who are risen by trusting in Jesus Christ, not by to be numbered among those who have fallen because of Jesus Christ. He is really that stone upon which people fall, they are crushed. And upon which, when he falls, they will be crushed. So let us not be numbered among those. Let us be people who find eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. This passage here shows to us the struggles without, the struggles within. We want to look at it in two sections. In verse 57 to verse 68, we see the external struggle over Christ. Then in verse 69 to verse 75, we want to see the internal struggle over Christ. Let us consider the first section, the external struggle over Christ. We draw out the lesson here from how the enemies of Jesus Christ plotted to kill him. We draw out the lesson that unbelief is self-reinforcing. You know what it is like to have reinforced concrete. You have concrete, it is strong. But when you have metal within the concrete, and then when the concrete dries, and you say this is reinforced concrete, it does not break easily. Okay, concrete by itself is already strong. But if you give enough force, you discover it will break. But when you have metal bars within, we say this is reinforced concrete, it's very difficult for you to break that wall. And unbelief is like that. See, unbelief is very tenacious. It holds on to you, and it's difficult to break that unbelief. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to break unbelief in a person. By ourselves, we may persuade as convincingly as possible. Nothing will happen unless the Holy Spirit breaks the person's unbelief. And for the person who makes up his mind not to believe the truth, you discover that that unbelief will reinforce itself. When you hear the truth again, it becomes tougher, becomes stronger, and you refuse to repent, and you continue to cling on to your unbelief, you discover that that unbelief becomes even tougher with time. And it reinforces itself. Unbelief will lead to unbelief. And you must be very careful. And we see this in Caiaphas, the chief priest at that time. Caiaphas was one who knew the scriptures. He was the chief priest. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was one of those who were teaching people the word of God. And he should therefore know better that the prophets had foretold the coming of the Savior. And all the signs that would accompany the coming of the Savior were seen in Jesus Christ. He knew about all this, and he had heard the claim of Jesus Christ that he indeed was that promised Savior. But Caiaphas made up his mind not to believe Jesus Christ's claim. And with time, he hardened himself. And we have seen that in this passage, he was adamant in wanting to put Jesus Christ to death. And it was not just to arrest him. It was not just to keep him behind bars. It was to really put him to death. Caiaphas have arrived at a stage where he would not be satisfied with anything less than death upon Jesus Christ. You see how it is mentioned here that in verse 59, the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And later on, you see, they all agreed that Jesus Christ deserved death, as you can see in the second part of verse 66. But you must go back even further. If you come to the front of the chapter, you discover this has already been told us. In verse 3, we are told, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. That was what they planned to do already. So this group of religious leaders who knew the scriptures, who saw all the signs, who heard Jesus Christ's claim, and led by this man, the chief among them, Caiaphas, you see, they were unbelieving. And their unbelief became harder to break with time. And it came to the point where they would not be satisfied short of putting Jesus Christ to death. So now they have got what they wanted. We know the story. Among Jesus Christ's 12 disciples, there was this man called Judas Iscariot. He decided to sell his master just for 30 pieces of silver. He went to the enemies and said, "What would you give me if I betray him to you?" Then the chief priest did not negotiate with him or what. They obviously despised this traitor, this running dog, we will call him in our part of the world. Running dog, the traitor. See, they obviously despised him. They did not want to negotiate with him. They counted on 30 pieces of silver. Take it or leave it. And what did Judas do? He just took it and went away. And do you know what 30 pieces of silver is worth? Those who have followed this series, you realize that in the Old Testament, if your oxen gore to death the slave of another person, what you need to compensate him with is only 30 pieces of silver. That is the price of a slave. Jesus Christ was reckoned to be worth only the price of a slave. And Judas was prepared to take that 30 pieces of silver for his master. That was the man. So low a man the man was. Just 30 pieces of silver was enough to sell his master. And he had all the privileges given to him. Among all the followers of Jesus Christ, not everyone could be numbered among the 12. He was one of those. Not everyone hear all his teaching, but he was one of the 12 who heard the most teaching from Jesus Christ. They saw with their own eyes that this man was without sin. They saw and heard all that he said. Judas had all these privileges, but it did not prevent him from being the instrument of the devil to betray the Lord of glory. So that was Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord. And we know that since then, the chief priests were just waiting for the day, and the time came when they were told to come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I will reveal which man it is to you by a kiss. And he kissed the Lord, and there they arrested the Lord. They took him away. And by putting this account in Matthew's Gospel with the other accounts in the other three Gospels, we get a fuller picture. We will focus on Matthew's Gospel, but here and there we will take the information from the other Gospels to make the picture more complete. We know from the other Gospels that the former high priest, Annas, they remain powerful, very much like the professor emeritus today. You are professor of a well-known university. When you retire, you still carry the title of professor emeritus. You're still highly respected. And Annas was a former high priest, and he asked for Jesus to be brought to his home in the night. I want to question him first. And Jesus Christ was already questioned once by Annas. Then meanwhile, news was sent out to all the chief priests to quickly gather together. There must be enough quorum to form a court. But they broke all rules because no court should be held during the night. It should be in the day. But they were so desperate. They knew this is an unusual case. We must quickly get it over with. So before even daylight came, they were already gathered together with Caiaphas, the present high priest, now in charge. So Annas, who happened to be the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the present high priest, handed Jesus over to the Sanhedrin, the council. They gathered, they put Jesus Christ to trial. So that was what happened. And you note that they could not find a church sufficient to put Jesus Christ to death. Who will raise an allegation against him? Have you something big enough to put him to death? And they talked between themselves. They couldn't find one. They probably opened it to the floor. Anybody here? Anybody? Can you say anything? Any charge against this man? So, that one is too small a matter. Your church is too small a matter. Something big enough to put him to death. And they couldn't find. And you know this repeated to show to us the difficulty they found in finding someone. Look at verse 59 and verse 60 again. Now the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false witness testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. And even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. See, it's repeated for us. They found none. Even though they came forward to try and testify against Jesus Christ, their testimony was not good enough. to put Jesus Christ to death. And finally, they found two persons willing to testify against him on the charge that could possibly put him to death. And even so, from the other gospel accounts, we realize that the two witnesses couldn't agree on the details. And based on the disagreement alone, their allegations should have been dropped. But no. They came forward to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And note what they accuse him of. He said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it up in 3 days. Hey, when did Jesus Christ say this? See? It was some 3 years ago, at the beginning of his ministry, when he was questioned concerning his authority. You see this account in John chapter 2, verse 19. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, you destroy this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days. He did not say he himself was going to destroy. He's saying that if you or anybody were to destroy this temple. See, he did not say he himself was going to destroy this temple. And furthermore, it was obvious that Jesus Christ was not literally meaning destroying the physical temple. He was referring to his body. See, that was the sign that of who he really was. Soon he would be put to death. His body will be pierced. He will be crucified. He was going to die, and in 3 days he was going to be raised. So they did not understand what he was saying. But now they twisted his words. He said, this fellow say he. When did Jesus Christ say he himself will destroy? So they misunderstood Jesus Christ, obviously. He said he will destroy this temple. Then he will rebuild it in 3 days. They came up with all these false charges. So all in all, what we want to take note of is the lesson that when you make up your mind not to want to accept the truth, you discover the next time you hear the truth, you have more difficulty accepting it. And then soon your heart gets harder and harder until the point of no return. You might say, I'll put it aside. Say, one day I might consider this. But meanwhile, it's hard to believe. And I don't want to be bothered with thinking whether to accept these truths or not. You might want to delay, want to put off the claims of Christ, but you discover the longer you put it off, the more you refuse to believe, you discover with time, like the hard-boiled egg, you see, you want to make the soft-boiled egg, you say, how many minutes to make hard soft-boiled egg? Just 1 minute in hot boiling water? You just cover it, you say, oh, some of the ladies here might be able to tell us a better way of making soft-boiled egg. And you know what it is like? You overcook the egg, it becomes hard. When the egg becomes hard, it's hard boiled, no more soft boiled. Can you reverse it? You know it's not possible. It's not possible. See, and the Malays have a saying, nasi sudah jadi bubur. You added too much water to boil the rice and it becomes porridge. So now you try to drain away the rice in the hope that you will produce nasi again, produce rice again. You cannot. So you discover that our hearts operate like that. When you resist the truth, you resist the truth. You allow unbelief to work in you. It reinforces one another. It reinforces itself. And with time, you have a hard heart. And you come to the point where you're capable of doing something like what Caiaphas and the chief priests were doing. They were seeking to put Jesus Christ to death. Nothing will satisfy them until they achieve what they wanted, namely the death of Jesus Christ. See? And you be careful. Be very careful. That's how unbelief works. Then secondly, we learn of the truth that silence can speak louder than words. What did Jesus Christ do under such a circumstance? He just kept quiet. He refused to answer. You say, why? Why? The Lord should have just countered them. If you don't counter them, you know, then more falsehood come, and then more falsehood would come. Quickly counter and counter. But the Lord knew better. These people have made up their mind not to accept the truth. And when they have made up their mind, when you see it on their faces and see it from their demeanor, see it from the way they question you, you know that it's pointless. It's pointless. However good your arguments may be, however many facts you bring forward to support your case, you know they will all fall on deaf ears. They are not there to listen. They wouldn't want to accept what you are saying. In the old days, we used to keep ducks. See? And you know ducks have feathers different from chicken and other animals. You pour water on the duck, it just runs off the feather. You don't do this. Then you must go and visit a farm. And you know the yam leaves? The same thing, you see. Early in the morning, you see the dew condensed into a block of water. You see? And the water runs about when you move the yam leaf. They don't spread out. They don't get stuck to the leaves. The leaves are, well, I believe it's the minute, fur, the minute hair on the yam leaf that prevents the water from spreading out. So you see, the water just wouldn't stay. And if you just tilt the yam leaf, the water just run off the leaf. Yes, yes, it is like that. And you imagine, you throw whatever truth upon these people who have hardened their hearts. All this truth will not stick upon them. They don't want to listen. They don't want to accept what you are saying. See? They just want to make you say something, and then you make a false step. You say something that could be used to implicate you. That's all they want to do. And whatever you say, they are going to twist what you say. So the Lord Jesus Christ knew that these were hard-hearted people. They were not there to listen to truth. They were there only to find fault with you. So whatever you say will not make a difference in changing their hearts. They just made up their mind. They did not want to accept the truth. So it would be a waste of time upon them. See? So what do you say in such a situation? Counter them! Counter them! Quickly counter, otherwise more falsehood will be put forward. There are times when falsehood must be quickly countered. Misinformation in this age of technology must be countered, otherwise it goes viral. Okay, that's one approach. But you must remember that when people make up their hearts not to want to listen to the truth, you correct yourself how many thousand times, they also will not listen. And here the Lord wisely just kept quiet. He just kept quiet. And certainly we have a lesson to learn here, especially with those who go out to do outreach. Each team will go out, and here and there, often you meet with people who are argumentative. And from their attitude, you know that whatever truth you say will not be accepted. You know they have made up their mind not to want to receive the truth. They are there just to argue out the case, to make you say something, and then they want to humiliate you in public. They want to outshout you. They want to make people all around think that they are better speakers than you. But our purpose is not to prove who is the better speaker. Our purpose is not to win the argument. We want to win the soul, not the argument. If we were to give out facts and then belittle the person and show how ignorant he is in public, you have humiliated the person. In the eyes of the public, you might have won the argument. Even if you have won the argument, you have lost the soul. And our purpose of going out witnessing is not to win the argument. So when you see a difficult person, you encounter such a situation, you must have the wisdom to understand that it is no use arguing with such a person. It's better just to keep quiet and better to just withdraw. See, perhaps come back another time. Yeah? And your silence will speak louder than your words. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was what happened. His silence caused Caiaphas and the rest of the enemies to even become even more agitated. Why don't you say something? Say something! Say something! But the Lord Jesus Christ kept quiet. He kept quiet. He kept quiet until the truth of the matter came out. They were trying to hide the issue. The real issue, the true issue, was what came out after that. Caiaphas finally said, in verse 63, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now at last you are speaking. Previously you are not speaking. You are just making noise. You are just trying to provoke and stir up the Lord's feeling so that he would say something to implicate himself. But now out of your own mouth, Caiaphas, you are uttering the words that reveal the true issue that is at stake. You are troubled by the claim of the Lord that he is the Son of God. You are
troubled by the claim that he is the promised Savior. That is the issue. See? And so the Lord accomplished much more than if he were to utter words. So this was, up to this point, there was no point in saying anything. So let us learn when to keep silent and when to speak out. We have learned previously that there are occasions when we know the truth and no one is uttering the truth. And we are in a position to put things right and we don't, out of fear for the consequences of speaking the truth. Then we commit the sin of silence. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the preacher, used to warn Christian leaders of the sin of silence. When we have the opportunity and the ability to speak the truth and we do not, then we allow falsehood to continue. Then we commit what is called the sin of keeping silent. So be careful of the sin of silence. But it must be balanced by this other situation where there are occasions when it is wise not to say anything. Let our silence speak louder than our words. See, the purpose to achieve is not to win the argument. The purpose to achieve is to win the soul. And therefore, in many situations like this, it is better just to keep silent. Then, thirdly, you note that Christ had to die. He had to die to fulfill the scripture. And this had, therefore, to happen. Caiaphas was intent on putting Jesus Christ to death. But without realizing it, God is going to sovereignly use their wicked plan to fulfill his will. Note, look at verse 54 again, you see. We are told, look at verse 54. How could the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must happen thus. The Lord was allowing himself to be arrested because scripture must be fulfilled. Then look at verse 56, we are told again. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Christ was going to be arrested. Christ was going to be put to death on the cross. But this does not excuse the actions of Caiaphas and the chief priests. See, although their wicked deed was going to fulfill God's will, nevertheless, they were held responsible for their action. But why? Why? Why must Jesus Christ die? Is there no other way to save souls? You could argue out like that indefinitely. There will be no end to it. But what is revealed to Scripture is that the chosen way by which God is going to save his people is for the Son of God to come and take on perfect human nature. And God and man in one person is going to die on the cross as the ransom for the sins of his people. And this has been foretold long ago, even in the Old Testament, when the Jews offered up a lamb as a sacrifice for their sins. So all this could not really take away the sin of the worshipper. All this was only signifying that faith in the coming Savior, the true Lamb of God, faith in Jesus Christ, who would die for his people, that is what saves. So the scripture revealed things by visions, by signs, by types, by these various external methods in the Old Testament. And here we see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus Christ came on the scene, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the type. The type is fulfilled by the antitype. The type is external. The type is physical. The type is temporary. And theologically speaking, the antitype must be spiritual in nature. It must be internal. It must have eternal consequences. Then we say that that is the antitype. So the Bible shows to us that Christ's death on the cross is the antitype. It fulfills the type. The Lamb of God that was slaughtered in the Old Testament for the sins of the worshipper was fulfilled by the coming of Christ. He had to die on the cross. And Jesus Christ himself has said this, even in this gospel, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he tells us that he has come, the Son of God has come, not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to die as a ransom for many. So he must die as a ransom for his people. It does not say for a ransom for everyone in the world, for the whole world. No such words were used. Instead, we are told he has to die as a ransom for many, for the chosen people of God. Jesus Christ's death was going to act as a ransom. It was going to pay for the punishment that his people deserve for their sins. So that is the purpose for Christ to come. He must die on the cross. But remember, this does not excuse these enemies of Jesus Christ. They, when they got what they wanted, at last Jesus Christ, we put on oath, finally spoke the truth. So it's as you said, you see. It's as you said, and more than that, Jesus Christ said, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds to judge. See? So how do we understand these words of the Lord Jesus Christ? When put under oath, he spoke. Now is the time to speak. He could not keep quiet. He's put under oath to say whether he really is the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ meaning the promised Savior, the anointed one, the one chosen by God who would come to save his people. Are you the Christ? And the Jews already understood from the Old Testament scriptures that the Christ is somehow the Son of God. He's the same person. So are you the Christ, the Son of God? And here Jesus Christ could not keep quiet anymore. If he kept quiet, it would be a denial of the truth and being placed under oath by the authority of that time, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. So Jesus Christ has to speak up this time. It is as you said. And he reinforces this claim by the words, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of the power, coming on the clouds of heaven. And the Jews know that this was taken not only from Psalm 110, the Messianic Psalm. See, that Jesus Christ will sit on the right hand of the power. In other words, he is really the Christ, the chosen one, the one whom the Father is going to give all authority over all the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. We are told in Psalm 110, that well-known Psalm, in the days of his power, that we will be volunteers. We his people, will be volunteers in the days of his power. And he is also the one who is high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Yes, this king who is going to be also a high priest, but not of the order of Aaron, but of the order of Melchizedek. The well-known Psalm 110, Jesus Christ uses that. And then he combines it with Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel was given this vision of the future, the coming of the Son of Man, a title for the chosen Savior. God is going to send that Savior. So the Son of God from heaven is going to come to earth and he will take on the title Son of Man. So the Son of Man is a reference to the coming Savior. And Jesus Christ claims that he is the Son of God. The Son of God has become man. Hey, Jesus Christ said, yes, you will see me come as the one chosen by God to be the Savior of the world. Indeed, I am that one who will come in power. So here, it is not words of grace to them to say you're forgiven. Neither are they words of condemnation and say, since you mistreat me, I'm going to come and thoroughly deal with you. No, no, no. He's just clarifying the claim. You say so. You rightly say so. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Christ, the Son of God. And he added these other words to reinforce the claim that he is the promised Savior, the Christ. He is indeed the Son of God. So we see here Jesus Christ speaking the truth. And all in all, you discover that it did not excuse the sin of these people. But Christ must really die to fulfill the purpose of saving for himself a people. When condemnation come upon such people who reject Jesus Christ, they would have justly deserved that punishment. When sinners finally are punished by God for their sin, they cannot say, God, you know, I'm not that bad, or I wasn't like Caiaphas, I wasn't directly involved in killing the Lord of glory or whatever. As long as you belong to that category of people who have rejected the Savior, rejected him as the Son of God, who is the chosen Savior, God-appointed Savior, you belong to the category of those who will not benefit from the salvation he has come to give. So what excuse can you give for not being saved? And not being saved means you will be condemned. Yes, you will be condemned. There will be no excuse. You would have deserved your condemnation. So here is the external struggle. Let us now look at the internal struggle. Unbeknown to others around, there was this internal struggle in the heart of Peter. Yes, of all people there present there, there was this man. He looked like all others, one of the many there. See, one of the faceless many. You look at people, you say, you go to China, you see all the blackheads everywhere. You see, you go to a city, you see San Tou, you go to another city, you see Ren Tou. So they like to play about with all these words. You see rocks and mountains in one city, you see people's heads in another city. So that's how we look at people. We look at people, they are just people. But the Lord looked at people and they saw the multitudes that are like sheep without shepherd. Matthew chapter 9. See? The Lord saw people as souls that need salvation. Okay? The Lord looked at people differently. And so here, we might think that Peter was just one of the crowd. We don't realize he was an individual whom the Lord was paying attention to. Ah, now you know. God loves every one of his children. There's not one who will be lost. All who belong to him are equally loved by him. He knows each one of us by name, just like a shepherd knows each of his sheep by name. A good shepherd, that is. See? And the Lord Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He knows each one of his sheep by name. And on this occasion, Peter was in his focus. Peter, as it were caught in his radar. And the Lord was focusing on him and assessing him and seeing how he was doing. And this Peter, why the struggle? You remember that just a few hours earlier, when the Lord reminded them that they will be stumbled, say, Peter denied that would happen to him. Say, turn back to verse 31 of the same chapter. Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. They couldn't quite believe it. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. The Lord said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. The Lord said that to Peter so clearly in his hearing. What was Peter's response? Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the other disciples. Peter, oh Peter. And I say, John, oh John. Oh, what is your name? Huh? Is it Lao or Ng or Li? Huh? Ang, huh? You're in the pole here. What is your surname? I say, oh, poor you, poor Peter. You don't know how weak you are. And here you are boasting of your strength, that no matter what happened, I will never deny the Lord. Peter, oh Peter, John, Lao, Li, oh Li. Are you Li? Liao, which Liao? There are many, okay, many. Our names could be replaced for Peter. We really don't know ourselves. Our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Jeremiah long ago have already said that. And we know we are weak like Peter. See? And so this night, what happened? When the Lord was taken away, you look back at verse 56. Look at the end of verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They have run away. Then two of them hesitated. Changed their mind. Hey, nobody chasing us. Then John was one of them. He loved the Lord. He felt that he shouldn't run away. Peter, the spokesman of the among the disciples, felt that he shouldn't be running away. So these two turned back carefully, followed from a distance. We know they followed from a distance. Putting all the account together, they followed from a distance. See, we are told in verse 58, Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's court. John was ahead of him. Why? John knew the high priest's family. So when the crowd went into the high priest's court there, John just went in because he was recognized by family of the high priest and they allowed him in. And there was Peter outside hesitating. And we learn from the other gospel account that John did him a good turn. John go and whispered to the girl and then at the door, and then Peter was allowed in to the outer court, to the outer court of the high priest's home. Okay? And John went further in to the inner court. And according to William Hendrickson, it was somewhat raised. You have to climb up a stairs up there. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be able to look down later on. See? And so what happened is that, you see, in the inner court, John was able to see all the proceedings. And Peter tried twice to try and come in. But each time, see, he was met by a girl of all things, a girl, a mate. You're one of them, aren't you? No, I don't know the man. You see, so twice he tried cowardly, in a cowardly fashion, wanting to enter into the inner court. He gave up finally. He gave up. He stayed in the outer court. See, and what happened is we do not realize that there he was controlling himself. Here the leader of the 12, see, and John was in there and he was out here. See. And here was the man who just a few hours earlier had boasted that he will even die for the Lord. And here he was, you know, what is he to do? Now, if he's known to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would place himself in danger. And note also that he was the man, when the Lord was arrested, he took out the sword and cut at the chief priest's servant, Malchus. Remember? And how he dodged, and then his right ear was sliced off. See, and the Lord picked up the ear and put it back and he was healed. See? But still he was the man who wielded a sword and tried to kill the servant of the high priest. What if they lay a charge upon him? You are the one, we saw you, you took out your sword. Peter have all these thoughts in his mind. Hey, we say 1,001 thoughts came into him. And there was that struggle, that internal struggle. See? That internal struggle, all because he was a rash man. He did not know himself. He thought himself so strong. He spoke too quickly. Okay. Have we not learned the lesson from this? Who among us is the rash one? Who talks too fast? Huh? Some are more prone to be too quiet. You often commit the sin of silence. When you could speak up the truth, you did not. But others, we speak too quickly. We talk too fast. And we cause so much harm. See, our mouth is too quick. See, our tongue is too sharp. And you know that a physical wound can heal. Then after a while, you don't feel pain. See, but how do you know how deep your words have cut into somebody's heart? See, you don't realize that words can hurt, and hurt deeply, and for a long time. See, be very careful of your tongue. James tells us, he warns us, of the tongue. The tongue is so dangerous. See, it's a little thing in our body, but it causes so much harm. Be very careful. So here is the lesson. Here is the lesson. Don't think yourself strong. Don't boast about your ability. See, before too long, you will have a fall. Be very careful. That's why it is good always to be reminded to walk humbly before God and before man. Especially when things are well, see, and especially when your passion is stirred up, when you're angry, or when you are so full of your success, your joy, your glory, you're exulting in the situation, you are bound to utter words that you are going to take back later. There was an incident where George Whitefield and John Wesley, they were greatly used by God to preach to thousands, and people were being converted. Here in the time of revival, and God gave this child to George Whitefield. And George Whitefield uttered a prophecy. This child is destined for great things in the service of God. And what happened? A few days later, God really God took away that child. See, dare you prophesy again? See, dare you just act on the emotion of the moment? Hey, friends, for a long time, ever since reading of that incident, it has remained. We have to be very careful. There are times when God gives us impression of certain things that might happen. See? But the thing is, we don't boast about these things. We don't boast. We don't boast at all. Don't think yourself strong. Don't think yourself so spiritual. Be very careful. Be very careful. And these words, I believe, pierces the conscience of some present here. You are one such. You have talked big. See, you have talked loud. You have talked too fast. See, there have been times when you were made to eat your words. See, have you not learned? Have you not learned? So if we want to be useful in the Lord's service, let us learn here. Not to talk too quickly. Not to talk according to the passion of the moment. Be very careful with our words. Okay? Don't think ourselves strong. Always stay humble before God and before man. Second thing, not only the weakness of Peter is revealed, the reliability of Christ's word. Christ's word. Christ has said elsewhere that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will abide forever. He said elsewhere that every tittle, every dot will be fulfilled. See? And so we know that Christ's word is really reliable. When he said that Peter will deny him three times, it really happened. And putting the account from the other Gospels together with this one, we know that the Lord actually said, before the cock crows twice, you would have denied me three times. And it really happened to the dot. See, the cock crowed and it still did not occur to Peter that was fulfilling the Lord's prophecy. Then he went to deny and deny and deny. When he denied Jesus Christ the third time, the cock crowed the second time, as promised by the Lord. Hey, to the dot, to the letter, everything the Lord said was fulfilled in the case of Peter. And here the poor man, first he was confronted by a mate. This man who wielded the sword, this man who was ready to die for the Lord, trembled at the mate, and the mate wasn't even carrying a sword. He wasn't even carrying a rolling pin. The mate was just using words and saying, you must be one of them. And there he trembled. No, I won't. I'm not one of them. See? And finally, the group of men in the outer court. Remember, Peter twice tried to enter the inner court and he wasn't successful. Finally, he gave up. He stayed in the outer court. And even in the outer court, that was not safe ground for him. The men heard him talking, perhaps, you know, to some of the people. He was asking questions. He went in just now. What did you see? And what did that man from Galilee say, who was trying to disguise himself as someone who did not know Jesus Christ? But from his accent, he's a Galilean from the north. All these other people were from the south. So they say, you must be one of them. You see, your dialect, your accent give you away. You see? And Peter denied the Lord so vehemently. We are told in verse 74, he began to curse and swear. Curse and swear doesn't mean he used foul words. What it means is rather he called upon the name of God. And he swore that he never knew Jesus Christ. I don't know who he is. I have nothing to do with him. Whoa. He thought that by his many words and by his strong words, people would believe him. But why, Peter, up to this point, you're still trying to please men? You're still trying to save your own skin? You don't see that the Lord is so close to the point where he was going to be crucified? You see, Peter still hadn't got it. And what happened is the Lord's word was fulfilled to the dot, to the letter. The moment he denied the Lord that third time, the cock crowed the second time. And here we must come to understand, God's word is reliable. When Jesus Christ caused the scriptures to be written down, we must understand his word will be fulfilled. That's why we believe in what is called sola scriptura, the authority, the sole authority of scripture. Scripture is all that we need. Have we known all the teaching of scripture? in our lifetime, we will never be able to understand all that is in Scripture. It is like a deep well. The more you dig, the more treasures you find. In your lifetime, you can never finish discovering new truths from the Bible. See, the church together, over the centuries, will never be able to discover all truth. But all that we need to know for our salvation, all that we need to know to live a God-glorifying life, is found in Scripture. Scripture will be sufficient for all our needs until Christ comes to judge the world. And if that is the case, why look for new revelation from elsewhere? Why go and listen to all this prophecy by these people who claim God is speaking through them? We haven't even studied the Scripture sufficiently. And here we are trying to listen to the so-called prophecy of others. We must really believe in the sole authority of Scripture. Scripture is sufficient for us. See, and God's word will be fulfilled. We must trust in God's word. See, don't trust in feelings. Don't trust in the prophecy of men. Don't trust in the prediction of men. You know what happens when people prophesy something and it happens? Say, there, you know. See, this person's words come to pass. And you are actually praising the man. You are, in effect, doing one of two things. In fact, both things at once. You're giving glory to men instead of giving glory to the Lord. See? And what happened is that along the way, see, that person is made to steal the glory of the Lord. See? The person is made to feel nice, feel good. He said, there, I told you what. He said, it will happen that way. So that person is stealing the Lord's glory. And we on our part, we are not the ones stealing God's glory. We are giving glory to the man instead of to the Lord. You see? And the Lord will not ever allow His glory to be stolen by anyone. We really have to be careful. We really have to learn this lesson. See? And so let us trust in the Word of God and nothing else. Nothing else. Let all glory be to our Lord and not to any man. And finally, last point, the repentance sought. The moment the cock crowed after the third denial, Peter somehow was awakened to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And then from the other gospel accounts, we know from up there in the inner court, the Lord, either he was tied in front or tied at the back, or however he was held, he turned around and his eyes met Peter's eyes. See? Unspoken words flowed between them. Peter was reminded of the Lord's words to him. Before the cock crows, you are going to deny me three times. See? Peter was stricken. Stricken. Nobody knew the struggle that was in him all this while. Remember, he was trying to enter the inner court two times, confronted by the maids, not even carrying rolling pins. By the words of the maids, he chickened out. He stayed in the outer court. He thought he was safe. He was trying to find out more about the Lord. See, asking questions. We know he did. Otherwise, how would they know that he had a Galilean accent? The poor man, struggle. You see, trying to do something out of the situation. And here he was discovered by the other man. Hey, you have a Galilean accent. You must be one of his followers. And that led him to strongly calling upon God's name to say that he never knew the man. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. And then suddenly the cock crowed and it awakened him internally. His conscience became alive, awake. And he looked at the Lord's direction and he saw the Lord turn around and the two pairs of eyes met. What's happening? Unspoken words were flowing between them. The Lord was just looking at him sadly. Ah, and Peter was stricken. He remembered the Lord's words. Say, and what could he do? No more need for putting on pretenses. No need to wear masks anymore. No need to act a hypocrite anymore. I'm a failure. I failed the Lord. He wept. He went out into the dark and wept bitterly. We are told by Mark that he wept bitterly. See? Darkness came over his life. He went into the darkness. It was only a picture of his internal life. There was just darkness. He was a broken man. But you think the Lord was gloating over him? There, I told you, didn't I? Men can do that to their children. Nowadays, you know, it breaks my heart. It's like I see a shopping mall anywhere, children being roughly treated. We treated our children rough. Now, you say growing old, we can't see children treated rough anymore. You see, but you think the Lord did that? You think the Lord waved His finger in His heart? There, I told you so. Hey, the Lord is not like that. The Lord have a soft heart towards His disciples. He really had compassion. He will not break He will not snuff out a smoking flax. He will not break a broken reed. No. We know the Lord better. When He saw Peter like that, His heart went out to him. But it did Peter good. It was good that he wept. It's good that his heart was broken. His heart needed to be broken before it could be mended. And the more thoroughly it's broken, the more thoroughly he will be healed. Often it is the lack of brokenness that resulted in no thorough healing. That is the problem. See, then you have to do the work two times, three times. See, but no, Peter was a broken man. He really broke. His heart broke. He went out into the dark and wept. Yes, and the dark man weeping over his own sin. He's now shown to be who he really was. He was such a weak man. He thought himself strong. He thought himself so smart, so good, so courageous, wielding a sword, talking big words. See, being the leader, the spokesman of the disciples. You want to be a leader so much, want to push yourself so much forward. Now what a broken man, alone in the dark. This was what happened to Peter. Peter, see, the Lord, we say, the Lord had compassion upon Peter. He did not take pleasure in his heart being broken, but he knew that must be allowed. He knew it was for the good of this man. And we know, because in John's Gospel, chapter 21, when the Lord was risen from the dead, remember he met with the disciples, and he asked Peter three times, Simon, do you love me? And each time Peter said, yes, Lord. You know I like you. The equivalent like that. The Lord is asking, do you love me? You're using a weaker word to say, I like you. He said, take care of the sheep. Again, take care of the sheep. And finally, the third time, do you love me? Peter was heartbroken. Lord, I love you. Take care of the lambs. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Three times the Lord asked him, do you love me? In order to restore him, to reassure him, there's more work for you to do. Let the past be past. More important is that from now on, you are a different man. You have repented of your sin. You now go forth in the strength of the Lord. You now no longer want to be the pushy leader. From now on, you will just be a humble servant of the Lord. Peter was going to be greatly used by the Lord. Eh? Peter was forgiven. Peter was ministered to by the Lord. We draw to a close. The external struggle over Christ. The internal struggle over Christ. What have we learned? How we respond to Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the gospel is so important. You can have a heart of unbelief, and unbelief will reinforce itself, and you become harder and harder and harder until the stage of no return. When you are finally condemned, you get what you deserve. But let us learn from Peter. We're so weak. We dare not boast anymore. We fail in so many ways. But let us not cry over spilt milk. Let us not seek the world's approval. The Lord knows our heart. Even now while seated here, see, the struggle is going on in the heart's presence. What is the Lord saying to you? Let tonight be the night when you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I failed you. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I cannot save myself. Lord, I come to you alone for salvation. Let tonight be that night. May the Lord bless us all.